Hello and welcome to The Naked Gospel, where we have conversations about sex, singleness, marriage, pornography, and everything in between. We bring on cultural thinkers, parents, important folk, and normal folk alike. I am your host, Shane O'Neill. All of these episodes are available on every major podcast platform. Whether you're listening or watching, do subscribe and continue to track with us. Thank you for tuning in and enjoy the episode. Hello, folks. Thank you for joining me again. As always, invitation to join the Disruptor Initiative to support this podcast and to help shape these conversations. Really grateful for all of you. And I am very much looking forward to this conversation. As many of you know, by this point, I had a plethora of drug addictions in my adolescence. Met Jesus when I was 19. And it was really important for me to learn that there was such a thing as behavioral addiction and not just chemical addiction, that the things around me can actually exploit my soul, can exploit my relationships. And that has been a really helpful journey for me because we do look at the options that society presents to us as a kind of a sign of liberation, that we have options, that we have agency. And all the while, they're just representations of more chains around our soul. And I want to explore that. I want to understand it better. Kind of just, what is addiction? How do we identify it? Is it really just, you know, a porn addiction or a drug addiction? Or is it more about learning what it means to be human? So much of Jesus's gospel is kind of a freedom from a broken humanity. And I am excited to explore that. So, Britt and George have recently written a book. I will have them introduce themselves soon, but they've written a book called The Uncovery, Understanding the Power of Community to Heal Trauma. So much of that already lights me up, and I'm really thankful for both of you for joining us. Thank you for being here, Britt and George.
Hi, you're welcome.
Thank you for having us.
Yeah, absolutely. Would you guys, because you guys are in partnership with one another, you don't necessarily work at the same organization. So, Britt, would you mind sharing a little bit about yourself and then George right after?
Sure, absolutely. So my name is Britt Eaton, and I'm a content strategist and freelance writer. And in the kingdom world, I show up as an author and a speaker and a discipler. So I have clients in the secular world do wonderful kingdom work with them. Some of them aren't even aware of the kingdom nature of the work that we do. And then I have other folks who I work with in a ministry capacity. And George started out as one of those people. So we connected back in the pandemic. We were both on lockdown in our houses, me and Ohio and George in Tampa, Florida. And he was speaking on a panel that I was moderating. And I began to hear some of the radical stories of his recovery communities in inner city Tampa. Now, for me and my background in Central Ohio here, I've been involved in recovery ministries for years and years. It's something that's near and dear to my heart because of my own struggles with anxiety, depression, compulsive behaviors and addictions. And even in recovery leadership, I had just reached a point of burnout. And then the pandemic happened and everyone was isolated. Everyone was struggling. And for the first time ever, people started talking about it, but there was nowhere to go. And the church was incredibly silent. So listening to George, he described a community that at first sounded like a commune. I was teasing him about that. But when I really found out what it was, it basically takes all of our existing structures and models, like 12-step programming, 30-day rehabs, specific communities that have behavioral requirements. It flips that ideal on its head. And George is inviting people to come and live in his community and stay there, not for 30 days, not for 6 months or a year, for as long as it takes. And so that idea was very intriguing to me. I didn't mention it on the call. We just had a back and forth with the others on the panel. And then it was the next day that George reached out to me and said, "Hey, I've been talking to some people. I've got a book in me and I heard you help people write books." So George and I had the opportunity to connect. Zoom is so amazing, how you can talk with somebody you've never met before and enter into instant relationship, instant kinship partnership. And within about the first 20 minutes of that call, I knew God had connected George and I together to be able to just basically bring about some much needed reform in the recovery space. Instead of looking at things like addiction and struggles with our mental health and even thoughts about suicide as, you know, problems that needed to be fixed, what if we went deeper? What if we explored the trauma that created these things and actually worked together to facilitate safe community for people to heal from that trauma? So that's how George and I are connected. We do most of our work remotely. We've only actually been physically together maybe 3 times over the last 3 years. But in doing so, God has birthed just this amazing book and this amazing message and this amazing movement. And honestly, you asked me to go first, but George is the one, it's his story, it's his testimony that I helped bring to life and to help support with biblical teaching and research. So it's a really beautiful way to look at recovery differently. And George is the inspiration behind it all. So with that, I'll give it to George.
Amen.
Give it to a man.
Well, I guess I'm George. So no, it's great to be here. Thank you for having us. I was really, when the idea of coming on the show came across, I was very, this is one of the ones I was excited about doing. So thank you for having us. Not disparaging any of the other ones that came out completely wrong. So anybody who's listening, wanted to be them all. It's just so hard, even though I've done this so many times, like where to really start. For me, truth be told, just a broken, guy that just is very honored and blessed to be in the position that I'm in today. After everything that I've been through in my life, which is has been a roller coaster of traumatic situation after traumatic situation. Currently, I am a recovery activist who fights for the rights of the marginalized, trying to bring those that are currently anonymous into the light so that they no longer have to feel less than the rest of the world, and to shed the idea that addiction is the only thing that we recover from, that it's truly just a broken condition, which can be mental health, can be suicidal thoughts, can be separation from one another. And addiction is just another subset of that type of brokenness that we all go through. And part of it is just this idea that we have to break away from labels. We have to break away from social categorizing that our brains naturally do, because we're more comfortable when we think we know where people fit into the compartments of our mind. And that just doesn't help those that are, multiple different categories. So maybe I am formerly a drug addict, formerly somebody struggling with mental health. I am a suicide survivor of multiple suicide attempts. I am also a husband. I am also a pastor, a counselor, a friend. I am also someone who still struggles with sex addiction, who still struggles with suicidal thoughts. I am someone who knows Jesus and knows the Father firsthand, knows them deeply, intimately, personally, with the power of the Holy Spirit running through me, and yet I stumble and fall. And I am just a guy that has been put in a place where I'm not afraid to share my struggles. I'm not afraid to share my victories. I'm also not afraid to fight for those who are afraid. And I live in the inner city amongst a very poor and very high crime area, where my wife and I have set up camp for the last 11 years. And just in the writing of the book, I've had multiple shootouts in my front yard during the writing of the book. There's prayer times where I was praying with Britt and had to get off the phone because there was gunfire outside my wall. And meanwhile, I had to hit the deck. I mean, I live in that environment day in and day out. And I also run an organization where I see men set free from heroin addiction and just brokenness and homelessness and separation from any sense of purpose or any sense of hope whatsoever in their lives. And I see these men just set free. And there's just this cross reference in my life that I just continually see, where I can be with the multimillionaire and hear his problems and see the struggles that he goes through. And then I can be with the teenager that just was firing AK-47 in my front yard at some other teenager down the block. And I can find out that their problems are all the same. They're all the same. We don't know who we are. We don't know what it is to feel love. We don't believe we belong. We don't believe that we could be loved. We don't believe that there's anybody that could ever accept us for who we are, or anyone that would ever accept us if they knew who we really were. And so I just see this time and time again with you know, all the different people that I work with, and in my own life and in my own struggles. Am I afraid, like, okay, I got to do this interview with this guy, and do I need to put a button-up shirt on so I look good enough? Or do I need to, is he somebody I have to use big words with, or can I just be myself? Or, I mean, all of these things are like real concerns that run and ruminate through my mind, just like anyone. And for me, it's knowing that whether I'm running the Timothy Initiative, which I started 11 years ago, that works with men coming out of addiction, or the, working the front lines of the Sober Truth Project, which is an organization I started a few years ago to try to educate, you know, people on how to better walk with people through mental health and addiction and suicide, and understanding the effect of trauma on how this all even came about. And what is the role of faith in how we recover? Or just walking in my own community, my own personal recovery of the people that I live day in and day out, and just being this representative of Jesus, the one who died on a cross, the one who paid for my salvation and paid for my life. And can I do it in a way with honor and integrity, but yet can I do it in a way that shapes the lives of those that I come into contact with? And can I do it in a way where it makes a mark on those that feel like they got their shit together and they don't need to be made a mark on? Because I think ultimately, those of us that have been through hell know there's a couple different paths we can take. We can just try to live out our life and not end up back in hell, or we can try to go back in hell intentionally and pull other people out. And I just happen to be somebody that's willing to go back to hell and pull other people out. And you know, through like the, even the, when I called Britt and spoke to her about, like, I think I have a book, it's my life is, I mean, I've sit and listen to pastors and preachers and speakers, and you know, most people pull good stories or nuggets from their life, and then that's, they're the best speakers who can tell a real story. Man, my life is nothing but stories, day in and day out. You could preach sermons on my life every single day because of the people I'm in contact with. And so I hadn't really, it wasn't like, do I have enough for a book? It's like, is it time for a book? And so meeting Britt and like showing her, you know, where I was at and revealing my thoughts and what I feel, where I feel like the world just has it wrong when it comes to how we recover, where I just feel like we're going the wrong. It's like, I feel like, you know, Planes, Trains and Automobiles, the old movie with John Candy and Steve Martin, and they're driving down the highway and people keep passing him going, "You're going the wrong way." And he's like, "How do they know where we're going?" It's like the world's going the wrong way, right? They want to make some type of recovery program better for addiction, or they want to make the right medication for mental health issues, or they want to say the right thing to save, you know, to prevent people from having suicidal thoughts. It's, there isn't a magic bullet. There isn't a thing. There is only us. And we have to see that we are all one. And when we recognize we are all one, there can be hope, and these things can fall away. But when it's almost like when you hyper-focus on the pink elephant in the room, that's all you're going to see. And so if we hyper-focus on the addiction, if you hyper-focus on the mental health, that's all you're going to see everywhere. But what if we just hyper-focus on community and the way that we love each other and actually being like Jesus and actually representing Jesus well? I believe that these other things will begin to solve themselves. And so I know that's a long, you know, kind of rambling. I hope that makes some sense but it's just my passion, my heart, my life. And it's really hard for me to just be like, hi, my name's George Wood. And yeah, I run a couple ministries. Thanks for having me. I guess I could do that, but you hadn't read the book. So I figured maybe I'd just give you it all.
Yeah, no, I appreciate it. There's nothing wrong with your heart being too full of good things. Yeah. Nothing wrong with it. Mm-hmm. Just to lay out some framing, I think this will work. So Britt, would you actually be willing to share how working with George on this project has affirmed things that Jesus has been teaching you? And then also, what about this project has maybe given you new things, like a new paradigm by which you approach life and relationships and just see things differently?
So I think that the Lord has been consistently inviting me deeper the further and further I go into this journey of life. And some people would call it a journey of recovery, but it's really just life. Anyone who calls themselves a Christian is actually in recovery from something. We are all, you know, former sinners trying to embrace our sainthood. So we're walking this out together. With the difficulties and the struggles I had in my own walk, there was so much just miraculous restoration that the Father brought to me as an individual, not just to me, but to my marriage, to my family, to the whole of my existence. There was so much that I had tasted and I had seen. But even though I had participated in some of these systematized, programmatic, discipleship-oriented programs of the day that were related to the church, I knew the hope that I had found, the true transformation that I had tapped into, wasn't because I walked through some 12 steps. It wasn't because I saw a counselor every Thursday for 6 months. It wasn't because that's not what it was. It was a supernatural encounter, not only with the Father, but with a community that was surrounding me where I could feel completely vulnerable, completely real. Not everybody in my community loved it when I had to walk through many of these things, but I found safe haven where I could go deeper, explore some of the trauma that had manifested in struggles with my mental health, struggles with compulsive behaviors and addiction. And even thinking back to my teen years, I was hospitalized for attempted suicide at 15. Mm. God came in and completely redeemed it. And in that time of intense, authentic community, I did find healing. But there wasn't a broader conversation of how do we replicate this community? Like if it weren't for people like my spiritual mama, Deb, and my pastor at the time, Jonathan, and my husband, whose crazy levels of grace for me are just unfounded. If it wasn't for this community, I would not have had the freedom to go deep, to not only name the trauma that was causing my struggles, but to pursue healing from it that did come over a progression of years. And then starting this project with George, really digging deeper, doing the research to not just build this community. Like the church wants to go plant it somewhere. And I know there's nothing wrong with church planting. If you're a church planter, go be a church planter for crying out loud. But there's something about supernatural pieces that you have to cultivate. You can't build them. They are in fact supernatural. So there's no one size fits all roadmap for all of it. So as George and I began to uncover and describe, what is it about the community that we have experienced that works? How is it different from what we typically see in a traditional recovery community? What does research say about traditional recovery and some more qualitative, radical, off-the-wall recovery things that we've introduced in this book? And what are we willing to do to partner with the Holy Spirit to say, okay, God, what's working? What's not working? And what more would you have us do? So throughout the context of this, I always knew there was more. I always knew there was more than another program, just another set of 12 steps or, you know, another way to put Jesus as higher power. I knew there was something more. But hearing George's testimony, going deeper into the research, we dive so deep into neuroscience with this. We go back historically. We are looking at what happens in the brain, the neurological premises between addiction and struggles with our mental health and thoughts about suicide, even food and porn. It's actually the same premise. But if we also understand it's the same enemy that knows that, he's really unoriginal. So for us, the opportunity to really bridge the gap between spiritual communities and the scientific communities and to say, we're not at odds with one another. What if we actually embraced what both had to bring to the table? And we could, in the context of community, not shame people for needing one thing over another thing. If one person needs medication in order to get like healed and whole, great. If one person needs like a heavy duty sozo session, great. Whatever is working for you, please do it. But let's stay open-minded and understand, hey, God created science. God created each and every one of us, and he created our unique experiences. So walking through that journey validated that core longing for more that I always had. And now that we have some of this evidence that we've brought forward that really does showcase, especially in a post-pandemic world, that recovery is for everyone. Everyone is struggling with something. It really destigmatizes the whole idea around addiction. All of this stuff around mental health, guess what? It's okay to not be okay. It's okay to have Jesus and a therapist too. Hard stop. So some of this, to have words for it, to bring language to it, we're hoping that this will not give people another program to pick up and adopt. It's about starting conversations within your own authentic communities and saying, God, what more would you have us do? And then doing it. So there are people like George who are activists. There are people like me. I'm more on the advocacy side. I help communicate. I help get the word out there. But walking through this process, I will tell you, in recognizing, understanding that there was more, the spiritual attacks with writing this book were absolutely wild. I stepped in, we stepped out in faith, and whenever we would have a huge epiphany, a huge breakthrough about the message, that's when my own struggles started to get triggered. My own struggles with perfectionism, even temptations, things I haven't thought about in more than a decade. I struggled with bulimia for 17 years, and I had that same type of urge rise up again. Things like, you know, struggling with sex addiction, struggling with, you know, relationship problems, struggling with so many pieces that George and I are literally writing the book on this. And I'm struggling with it. And I'm like, why, God? Why? Why am I not protected? So, but it just goes to show you, this whole journey of recovery is meant to be a lifelong revelation of the Father's love for us. He won't give you everything you need to work on all at one time. It would be too much. We would just say no. We would walk away and say, no, that's not for me. But he is so faithful to give you just enough. When you're ready to heal from it, he's going to give it to you. When he is ready to address it with you, he is going to. And so part of the beauty of this message is that recovery is not only for everyone, it's for me. And I love that. And that just hopefully will make me an even safer space for people to come, no matter what they're struggling with, and know that they can be seen and heard and loved, and that they belong before they ever behave.
Yeah, thank you for that. That is very helpful. So John 17:3, it says, well, Jesus says this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus, your Messiah, whom you have sent. It's a really succinct articulation of what eternal life is, because it defines it as a relationship, right? So like, I'm not like waiting for a place, right? Like, we're eternal beings. It's like, well, it's like you have eternal life. You're in eternal life. It's not a destination. It's a relationship. So that's a framing for me that's really helpful. And I want to cast it that way, because by my observation, in the church and outside of the church, there seems to be this kind of meta-cultural script or story that we all implicitly believe. And that story is that relationship doesn't actually work, or that relationship isn't what people actually want. And it keeps us lonely. I remember this like harrowing quote by Tim Keller saying, everyone wants to be loved and known. To be loved but not known is superficial, but to be known and not loved is everyone's worst nightmare. And that rings so true in me. I pursue a lot of things, and I see my peers doing it. We're pursuing things to be known, but it's not actual relationship. And so I would you guys help with just like, how do you guys approach even defining addiction? And then I like what you said, because it, you know, the what is it, the pink elephant in the room, if you just stare at it, that's all you're going to see, especially if you're doing it under the guise of trying to avoid it. But then recovery implies that you're headed in this particular direction. And so what is addiction and where is the recovery
I lost
leading?
You for a second. Sorry. Yeah.
You still look handsome, George. I don't know.
Are you there? Can you hear us?
I can hear you now. Sorry about that.
No, that's okay.
It went silent right when I was just really getting into what you were saying too. It's like,
I was clearly getting into it too. So I apologize for missing.
Yeah, my bad. Sorry.
No, totally okay. Basically it all boils down to the gospel is relationship. We're all have this kind of myth, this psychological myth that relationship doesn't work or that it creates more damage and harm than it's worth. And so we hide, and we hide with productivity or we hide with just stimulation. And whether that's YouTube, Instagram, binging, whatever, we hide. And we can hide by being productive. Like productivity fatigue is a real thing. And being productive and being fruitful aren't synonymous. But we read Jesus that way, right? That you may be fruitful and so prove to be my disciples. It's like, oh, well, we got to be productive. We got to get stuff done in the kingdom. And it's like, dude, we are so burnt out and our souls are so jacked up. So like, how do you guys cast like addiction and how do you understand recovery? Like, where's recovery taking us and how do you try and give that to people?
Well, okay. So going off of what you just said, so it's interesting because for me, that's where it all begins. It's what you just described is the body's ability to regulate itself. Okay. And it all begins with how we're nurtured as infants, where, you know, we can see the result, you know, scientifically, they can see the results on DNA, on our brain structure, how we're formed, by how we're nurtured in the early years. Our inability to be still, our inability to breathe, our inability to just be even with ourselves is greatly impacted by what happened to us as infants. So when we look at people that are in hardcore addiction, I can tell you that not all addicts will not all people that go through trauma will become drug addicts, if that's what you want to call it. But I can tell you that every hardcore addict did go through childhood trauma without fail. Mm. It's never been proven otherwise. So we have to understand. So when we look at what you just described, which is why I am such a proponent of we need to drop the labels around addiction, because although you did mention that when you were in your teens, you had some addiction issues, but most people that struggle with working too much, with constantly being driven and busy and all these types of things, don't think of themselves as drug addicts or addicts. They think of themselves as overachievers. And it's interesting how an overachiever who can say, yeah, I'm Mr. Overachiever. I'm not one of you bums on the street because I care about things. But meanwhile, they're depriving their own infant children of the love and contact that they need so that they don't become drug addicts down the road. Isn't it like phenomenally it just blows my mind when we think about it in the terms of the guy that thinks he's got his crap together because he's so productive. And he's not like those people over there, maybe creating that in his own children because his inability to connect with them and to bring them the love and attention that they need so that they don't struggle with who they are and being alone. The internal systems of us, our own internal systems of how we breathe, how our body regulates temperature within us, all of this is so important to the future of recovery as a whole. I believe everything in me says that recovery in 5 to 10 years, this is what everybody's going to be talking about. Regulation, breathing, mindfulness, these types of things. That's what we're going to be talking about. Not whether or not Big Pharma should stop making opiates. They should have, and that's besides the point. But that's not the answer to drug addiction, because other drugs just fill that void if you get rid of that. We have to help people understand how they regulate their own bodies. We need people that are ignorant to the way that they behave currently actually impacting their own children negatively, but they just don't know. So they're going to continue to try to make more money and get more financial security because that's what we've been sold as a bill of goods. That's what responsible people do, but that's keeping them away from actually connecting with their families in a way that brings healthy relationships and healthy people into the future. So we have to educate people on so many different things when it comes to that are way outside the typical box of what people want you to talk about when it comes to addiction, which is why, like, when people like want to talk to me and they immediately want to hone in on the addiction part. And I understand that I run a very successful drug addiction ministry. So people think that's me, but that's putting me in a box. And I'm like, I'm going to go outside the lines here because what you want me to talk about is how your drug addicted teenage son can get sober or your philandering husband can stop cheating on you. That's what you really want to know. And I don't know those particular answers because they're isolated situations, but I will tell you that in a meta picture, we have to look at how we interact with one another, from how we raise our children, how we connect with our infant children, if we're an employer, how we treat our employees that are having children, the expectations of how we treat one another when it comes to relational bonding has to be impacted. And which is just Jesus. It's really just Jesus. And if you think about all the different times where Jesus talks about children, and he's like, if anyone causes one of these to stumble, it'd be better for you to just have a millstone around your neck and thrown out into the lake. It's like he makes these comments. And so it all, and I'm not even like some childhood advocate. I'm just saying that when it comes down to addiction, when it comes down to what you were just talking about, how we all are constantly numbing ourselves. And, you know, and I am as such, when I get overwhelmed, I do, you know, one thing, and I'll end up sitting and watching TV for 2 days in a row. And I hate that, but it's like, I can't even break free myself, even though I just wrote a book on it. But it's just because in me, my own internal systems, because of the trauma that I've been through, because of the sexual abuse that I've been through, the psychological abuse, the abandonment that I've been through, all of this stuff, man, just bleeds into to my life in all these different facets, you know, whether it's, you know, I have this thing that I'll do with my hands. I rub my hands when I'm super stressed, and I'll do it throughout the night when I'm sleeping, and my wife will be like, she'll know. And it's caused arthritis in my hands because I'm so like tense all the time, because it's just a way that this energy within me has to get out. It has to get out. And if, you know, for years it was drugs and alcohol. I'm next August 15th, I'll have 16 years sober from alcohol in particular, but that'll be my sobriety date. But I still have these ways that, like, this energy that I haven't figured out how to regulate on my own still needs to get out of me. It still needs to come out. And so we all have that. And what I really hope is that in some way, this book and the following books after it, and the public speaking and everything we do with the Sober Truth Project and our website stuff for the Uncovery, we begin to open people's minds that we don't know what we think we know about mental health and addiction. And we need to be open to learning. And as my friend Britt said yesterday on our call, to unlearning and learning again, right? Because we really need to unlearn some of the stuff that we thought we learned a few years ago, because we're learning that it was wrong. And so, you know, I know that's a lot there, but that's just, I love that topic. Get me going on that. And
you could basically write a book. Yeah.
Basically.
Yeah. Britt, did you have any, George, thank you for that. Britt, did you have any follow-up thoughts that you wanted to share?
I mean, he covered so much, but it really just comes down to shifting the way we even look at addiction and struggles with mental health. And even, you know, in this book, we intentionally call out as a third subcategory of struggle thoughts about suicide, because someone who has no previous mental health diagnoses or addiction history can still struggle with thoughts about suicide and can very quickly step in, as we saw through the pandemic, people can very quickly step into places where they act on these thoughts. So lives and souls are at stake. And if we understand that trauma is the primary culprit underneath it all, understanding that trauma is, it's not just something that happens to you, it's what happens inside of you. This is one of the key learnings that George offered to me, you know, as we were writing through this book. Because it's such an internal shift and such an identity-oriented shift, we actually have no right and no room to judge whether or not someone else's trauma is valid. And so if that's reality, we as the church have to begin to see people who are struggling, whether it's with their, an addiction of some sort of surface level behavior thing that we can see, or if it's something internal, something with their mental health that we can't see, we need to stop seeing them as the other, like us versus them, or they're not okay, but we're okay, because really all of us are struggling with something. And if the external trauma that hit us didn't damage us on the inside, didn't damage us neurologically, well, that is grace to you. How about if you ask the Lord to move your heart with compassion for those people who were wounded on the inside? And instead of shaming them and trying to convince them out of their bad behavior and their bad ways of thinking, what if we partnered with them? What if we came and sat with them right in the middle of their grief and loved them through it? They're not projects, they're people. They're beloved children of God, whether they know it or not. And it is our responsibility to let them know how loved by God they are, to let them know how forgiven they are, to let them know there is no shame, there is no condemnation for people who struggle. For goodness sakes, that's not the heart of the Father. But his heart for us is healing. And he wants that healing to be able to come in whatever way possible, in whatever ways that are healthy in the context of these communities. And, you know, we absolutely love programs like AA, NA, CR. We love, you know, Salvation Army recovery programming, stuff like that. But when you look at traditional recovery as a whole, you're looking at an 80% failure rate. 80% of people who go through a traditional recovery program will relapse within their first year. And 80% failure rate in any business environment that I've ever worked in, that I had 20 years in the corporate world before I went ministry, I'm saying that would get you fired.
Yeah.
So as recovery leaders, as those of us who are trying to not only work out and walk out our own recovery journey, but love and lead other people through theirs, we need to hold ourselves to a higher standard. For George and I, an 80% failure rate is not acceptable. Mm. It's just not. But we're also learning that in the context of healthy community, like George's with the Timothy Initiative and with the Sober Truth Project, the number flips on its head. You're seeing like an 80% success rate. But here's the problem. Even when you flip that number on its head, 80% failure rate to an 80% success rate within an organization, here's the problem. That 20% that does fail within that first year or whatever parameters you want to put around it, they're not just anonymous numbers that are showing up in your church parlor on a Friday night. They're your brothers and your sisters. They're people you're intimately walking with and doing life with. And when they fall, it hurts so much more. So man, when you ask God to break your heart for what breaks his, he will absolutely do it. But y'all better be ready. This is heavy stuff, but it's so worth it. It's so worth it. Lives and souls are really at stake. And I believe if we as a church, as a body, can step up, we're going to see revival in our generation come through a recovery channel. I don't think anybody was expecting that. But the very people we would once be tempted to call the other may in fact be the ones who are going to be leading the next generation to know that God's a good father. This is the opportunity that we have. The kingdom is here now, and we can embrace it and we can share it with people who are in desperate need of a savior.
Amen.
You know, it's interesting is, so if we think about what addiction really is, and it's actually a response to pain internally. So we internally have a pain and we need a way to get rid of that pain. And so addiction fills that void. And so when we think about suicide, it's the same thing. As I've attempted suicide 6 times in my life, and I can tell you that every time It's about an internal pain that supersedes external fulfillment or even the possibility of relief. And so you're like, this pain internally is so bad, nothing can change it. I have to end it. It's been said that when you think about how do people actually take their life, think about a standing on a ledge where, you know, you're however many floors up and there's a fire inside, and that fire is so hot that it's just easy. It would be harder for a person to step into that fire and not try to take their life than to jump. It's that's the feeling that when what happens to people that are suicidal. And so that's the type of thing that you have to have real community before I can actually trust you enough to communicate that to you. I can't communicate that to you if I don't trust you or think you're for me, or if that you care or love me or any of that. So we have to have this ability to, for people to trust us enough to give us their pain. And so you use that verse in John 17. And I love that because in the verse, it talks about what must I do to have eternal life? And it's a Western Christian idea that they're talking about heaven. That's not a Hebrew version. That's not what they talked about then. And somehow we've made it about heaven after life. And they did not talk in those terms. So it would have been very weird for Jesus to be talking about an afterlife. In that, when he's talking about, is talking about like a fulfilled life. How do I have a fulfilled life to the max? What is the most fulfilled spiritually into, which is why Jesus also goes into, like earlier in John 14:20, he says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And then you are in me. I get always confused, but it's like, we're all in each together. Right. So it's a beautiful picture. Yeah. And so this eternal life is this life of being one with the Father now. And you can only have that. The other place, interestingly, it comes right after he's talking about it in the Good Samaritan story. And Jesus talks about the story of the eternal life comes right after that as well. We must be in it for each other to be one with the Father. It's like, that is the secret. And so it's like, when we think about, you know, addiction and how must I trust you enough for my pain, and all of that is this, it's all this image of this eternal life together, one with one another and the Father. And that is the answer. It just really is.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you for playing that out, guys. That is really helpful. I'm also finding myself regularly self-conscious that Britt is standing and she's got like this awesome posture. And I'm like, I should do that. I should totally do that. Sit down. Yeah.
It's because I'm old and my back hurts.
You're doing great. Okay.
I didn't even know you're standing.
So while we're in John, so John 13 talks about the world will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. Right.
Yeah.
It's really interesting because Jesus is saying you're like the strongest tool for evangelism I'm giving you is you guys loving each other. That'll be your strongest tool. Yeah. You guys are supposed to love quite literally the hell out of each other. In such a way that the world looks at it and says, I was always made for that love. I didn't know what it looked like. I didn't know where to find it. I didn't even know I was looking for it, but that's it. I imagine that's how it was like being around Jesus, where it's like, hey, he's human in a way I've always wanted to be, but never known how to be. I've never known how to cry without being self-conscious or to laugh with all my heart. But being around Jesus, they just got a taste of that, a kind of a true humanity. Our love is supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be our strongest testimony, witness, and evangelistic tool. The dissonance, the justification to not believe that is that most of our wounds, most of our pain that we medicate with busyness and stimulation comes from people. Right. So it comes from people. And then we're being told that being known and loved and trusting that other people can handle us rightly, that we're supposed to be known. That's the trigger of terror isn't unwarranted. And so just would love to hear you guys play out of, yes, you were wounded because people actually, relationship means that much. It's a testimony to how vital and important and powerful it is. But it's in it, and therefore it's also the salvific, the means of salvation that Jesus used as medicine for our souls. Mm-hmm. So can you guys just speak into that of like, yes, I think all of us can see, like, I think a lot of people are disillusioned with church, right? We go there, we worship God with a bunch of people we don't know, a guy we don't know talks to us about moral truths in the Jesus way. We don't know anything about his life. You know, like, I've never been to his home. I've never seen him parent. And then we worship God again with these people we don't know. And then afterwards we say, hey, see you next week. Really glad this will save the world. You know? Yeah. So like, whether it's in the church or outside of the church, I think a lot of us are disillusioned, but we're also terrified of relationship. And so you guys saying relationship is the medicine. Mm-hmm. Can you guys just speak into that? Cause I'm with you and just want to continue to catch what you're trying to give us.
Do you want to go first, George?
Sure. I think, I go through this a lot with, so Timothy Initiative being one of the organizations I run, and we, you know, take in men from the streets and really hard backgrounds. And so a lot of times, you know, we'll have dissension amongst the ranks because newer guys, you know, just say what you just said. I don't, especially when you come from the streets or you've been in and out of prison, your life depends on how you don't trust everybody. And so we're saying we want you to come in and love and embrace this fellow convict. And you know, it's like, I don't know you. I've been taken advantage. And a lot of them have been in and out of faith programs where the pastor took advantage of them. So it's just this whole like ball of wax that you're trying to unravel because they legitimately have been, some of them, stabbed literally, not figuratively, by people that they thought they could trust over $50. And so trying to get them to see that with Jesus, we don't have to worry about that is this monumental hurdle. And it only comes through repetition. It only comes through the ability of day in and day out just being there. You know, it's when I have people come and say they want to mentor or they want to be in the lives of the men, I very, very stringent, like, I actually need to know you first before I know that you won't just abandon them when it gets too hard. You'll do more harm than good. You'll think you're coming in as the savior and you'll leave as Judas every time. Mm-hmm. And so I know the damage that happens when people feel abandoned by those that they can trust. But then just as you're speaking, like just as Christian to other Christian, what if we get hurt? And I might not be the best person to ask because I feel like, so what if you get hurt? It's the scars that we bear for Christ. This is what Paul is talking about when he's talking about all the different things he'll go through. Yes, you might get hurt, but that's what we do for Jesus. I mean, the 11 were like crucified and killed and beaten and whipped. And I mean, do we not trust and believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus? And I think that we have to overcome the easy way that it's been sold to us for however many years and face the reality of if you want to live like Jesus, it's going to cost you something. And it may be somebody you trust that hurt you. I get hurt all the time. All the time. My wife gets hurt all the time by her ministry. She's in full-time ministry with a difficult population. It just happens. But I just have come to understand that it's in those moments that if we look to Jesus, he'll meet us there and he's right there with us. The moment I make it about me, the moment I make it about protecting myself, the moment I make it about not getting hurt, I've already lost, and then I'm doing it for the wrong reasons. And I know that it's different for everybody. Britt likes to make a point to say not everybody's called to live in the inner city like George, and I get that. But just on this question alone, like, how do we overcome that? Somebody has to take the first step and just say they're willing to actually live like Jesus, and that may involve getting hurt by people that we think we can trust. There, you're never going to have it safe. We're never, it's, there's never going to be a perfect way. And church has done a heck of a lot of damage. But all I can say is those of us who follow Jesus don't have to let that impact us. We can choose to do it differently. Does that make sense?
A lot of sense.
Yeah, I really, I think what George is describing and really pointing toward is just the sacrificial love of the Father, and knowing that we don't even have capacity to love until he loved us first. We don't even know what that means. We don't even know what that looks like. And even when we look at the truth of the sacrifice that God made in the person of Jesus, it makes no earthly sense. It is so reckless. He put himself so completely out there, knowing so many would reject him and hurt him and kill him. He knew, but he did it anyway, because at some level, that sacrificial, selfless love was more important than protecting his humanhood, or even God protecting his divinity for weirdness sake. He gave us the freedom to choose. And the beauty that's behind that, when it comes to the context of relationships, and especially relationships in the church, and if we're not being authentic, if we're not being real, if we're less of a hospital for sinners and more of a country club for saints, that's not sacrificial love. Like, I love good worship music and lights and stuff like that as much as anybody else. I like pastors in skinny jeans. Do whatever you want. I don't care. You be as cool as you want to be. But I believe the reason that we're seeing this mass exodus in the church right now is people were held up in their houses for like 2 years because of the pandemic, watching church online, if they were even doing that. And then guess what? The doors opened back up again. Maybe a few people even popped back in to say, hey, and they realized they didn't even miss it, because the relationships they had, they weren't real anyway. So for George and I mean, and we walk out our recovery leadership in radically different ways. George lives in the inner city and I live in the country in Ohio with, you know, a small population that actually has a huge heroin problem. But the point is, what does it look like to offer sacrificial love and peace to someone that's never had it before? We've received it. And once you get a taste of God's grace, once you get a taste of his love and his goodness, if it does not transform your heart, like, something's wrong with you. I don't think you really caught it. There is something about it that makes you just want to give it away to other people. But it does take a mindset shift. It does take a shift that says, you know, there's opportunity here for rejection. There's opportunity for me to open myself up to people and things that are new to me and maybe even scary to me. But let me tell you, nobody's going to talk you out of your salvation, for crying out loud. They say hurt people, but healed people, and free people. This is our opportunity as a church to sit down with someone, even one person that you know is struggling. You don't have to dig in and say, tell me about your life. Tell me about your struggles and I'll pray for you. Share something about your own life, something that might give life to them. Be willing to be there and listen and resist the urge to fix. What if we as a body could just be a safe haven place for people who are hurting and struggling to come and just, first of all, find rest? Because it's exhausting. Walking through struggles with addiction, through struggles with your mental health, it is exhausting. So if you could come to a place, be fully seen, known, and loved, even if it makes you a little uncomfortable, you'll find that the fruit that comes out of those relationships, the deeper that you're willing to go, the more healing, the more collective community healing you will see. And I believe this is going to get to the root of what's going on with the church. It's going to help her start looking like more of a humble bride who's got her lamp lit and ready for Jesus. This is what we need to do to step up, to let people know how loved they are by God, even at our own expense. And that's a kind of sacrificial love that you can't strive for it. You can't put it out on the surface and act it out. We see so many leaders. Man, I've been listening to so many other podcasts before this one. There have been so many leaders in the last 2 years who have put up on such crazy high pedestals that they have fallen so hard They look so good on the surface, but even they don't have safe spaces within their own churches to admit that they're struggling, to find healing, and to give hope and to testify to God's goodness of bringing them out the other side. What if we created a church like that? It sounds more like AA than church, but I'm game. Let's do it.
Yeah. Yeah. I love all of that. Do you guys, I want to honor your time. Do you guys have time for one more question?
Yeah, I do.
Okay. Okay. What do you guys long to see? And I would love to hear how you would give this to an individual and how you'd give this to us collectively, right? Like speaking to an individual, just in an individual's life, what do you long to see for individuals? And then collectively, just for Jesus's bride, what do you long to see?
I like how you guys got time for one question.
It'll be the smallest one. Yeah. The easiest question. Yeah.
What's your favorite color? I'm expecting what's your favorite color, number,
I've been dying to know your middle name, George. Yes.
Okay. Wow. That's a good question, but it's also like a good question from the point of view of, it's something we should be, thinking about. I think for me, I have people say to me, you want a world without addiction, right? You want to, listen, I love prayer meetings and I love all that stuff. I do. I mean, I am a Christian. I do follow Jesus, but it's, just to be clear, but sometimes it's like, let's have these. And I don't know how I feel about some of them, because I'm like, it's like the guy who's like 95 in your church and he has a cold and everybody's like, pray for him to have total healing. And I'm like, the dude's 95, man, let him go home to be with the Father. Why do we want to keep him here? Mm-hmm. So do I want to see addiction eradicated? Well, it's sort of like Jesus saying, you will always have the poor with you. Mm-hmm. Right. So it's not, can we stop addiction? I long to see those that struggle with mental health in particular, to not have to bear the burden of that mental health concern and feeling like an outsider. So I do believe that, we are seeing a lot of positive changes, but this is the civil rights movement, right? As we say in the book, this is the civil rights movement of our generation. So I long to see those that struggle with mental health not have to feel like they don't fit or they don't belong and they have to be alone and isolated in how they struggle or survive what they're going through. I want to see it be more mainstream. I long to see a world where we don't use the language that we currently use, that it's not acceptable for the main theme of a movie because they need a theme to be suicide just for the hell of it, or schizophrenia to just because it makes a good plot for a horror picture. I long to see where things like that are just unacceptable. Yeah. And frowned upon, not just because enough people on this side of things voted against it, that no, the world, it's just not acceptable. We don't do that. That's not okay. I long for that because I believe, I don't think we can ever be fully whole until people don't feel that way. They don't feel like they have to be hidden. And I do believe it's possible, where when someone asked me, is it possible to not have addiction? No, I don't think it's possible, because I think there's too many underlying issues in there. We could possibly get rid of certain drugs or certain behaviors, but as a whole, no, because it's an underlying condition that has roots that begin in another place. And so I don't think that can happen, but I do believe we could see, if you look at 40, 50 years ago, interracial marriage was illegal. Okay. I don't think people think of it that way anymore. So I do think it's positive. Like, we've seen major things be overcome. I have a transgender child. I think as a whole, as I never 5 years ago when she wanted to become he, I just was like, this is never going to be accepted by the world, but it's become more accepted. And I can feel, I can sleep at night knowing that my child's life isn't at risk as much as I thought. So we've seen major things move forward as far as, you know, the way people think. And I'm not talking about actions, what's right or what's wrong. I'm talking about the mind and how we consider one another as a human being. And so I just long for a world where that's how it is with mental health, where the mental health struggles are not the local TikTok, the current TikTok cool thing. And I would package that by bringing that to an individual to say that being able to present them with the fact that they are loved by the Father and that they are in his embrace and he will always have them in the palm of his hand, but they can now rest in knowing that other human beings feel the same way about them and that they are lovable and that I do love them and I won't leave them either and I won't forsake them either and that they won't be judged and they won't have to go through their pain alone. And that is how I would present it to the individual.
Man, thanks, George.
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, it's hard to follow George. Every time he has something to say, he almost covers it all. But in short, if I were to be able to speak to one person or maybe just that one person who's listening on the other end of this podcast, if there's anything that my heart is just longing to see in your life, is that you would know just how loved you are by God and by me, how loved you are, how forgiven you are, and that the same grace, that same ridiculous, reckless grace that has completely transformed my life and George's lives and the lives of thousands of people that we've been connected to, not because of anything that we've done, but because of who Jesus is, that same grace is available to you right now. Jesus loves you whether or not you ever get sober or stay sober. That's not really it. That's not really it. But what we want to see is your heart be transformed by God, by his love, because that is real and lasting recovery. It's really not about days sober. And George, I'll be celebrating your 16 when it comes up in August with you. Man, that's going to be huge. We're going to have a party. It's going to be awesome. But that's not why you're loved. That's not it. And I want people to know just how loved they are by the Father right now. And then corporately, hey, church, recovery hasn't changed very much in the last 100 years. This is our opportunity. Our time is now. The world has never been more hungry for Jesus and more disassociated and disenchanted and disenfranchised with the church. It's time to step up and be the bride. And my heart's cry, what I would love to see is real revival. And I'm not just talking about the revival culture circles that George and I run in. I mean, that's not even it. I'm talking like real, authentic revival. This is going to be the times when the sons and daughters of God rise up, where the very earth cries out for us to rise up and assume our God-given identity. If we can't do it on an individual level, there's no way we can do it on a corporate level. So don't just work on yourself first, work on yourself always. But once you find that freedom, once you tap into it, you better get out there and give it to the rest of the world. This is why you're here, to be Jesus with skin on and to represent the Father's heart to a world he is so desperately trying to reconcile back to himself. He can do it without us, but he wants us to participate and you're invited. So that's what I want to see, revival.
Amen, guys. Thanks for doing this with me. We always end with how can people track with what you're doing and how can we be praying for you?
Awesome. So for me, wow, if you're really interested in me and in any other kind of my work, you can check me out at britteaton.com. It's B-R-I-T-E-A-T-O-N.com. There's info there about writing, speaking, discipling, and all things about the Uncovery. George and I also have a joint website called theuncoverybook.com, where there are some bonus resources for people who purchase the book. We have a video curriculum that we filmed last fall that is absolutely rich. We go deeper into each chapter. And we also have a free resource out there for you guys right now called the Uncovery Leader Guide. If you have, you know, a team or a pastoral team, or even just as a group of couple of, you know, people, if you want to walk through this book together and ask yourself what this shift in mindset with the Uncovery might mean for your communities, it would be a great resource to download and has some great questions in there to ask yourself and have opportunities to go deeper. And then I'm everywhere on socials at Britt Eaton, so you can find me.
Thanks, Britt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I, so yeah, Britt's always better at that part than me. She is. Yeah. But yeah, you can find me everywhere on social media under the at Tattooed Pastor GW. So at Tattooed Pastor George Wood. So that's, you know, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Also, the organizations that I founded, you can go to SoberTruthProject.org. Or the TimothyInitiative.org. And I also have a podcast called the Sober Truth Podcast, which you can find on Spotify and also YouTube and, you know, the other places you find podcasts. But really, you know, please pick up the book. And I know that some people just think, oh, it's a recovery book. It's not me. I just promise you, I'll guarantee that you will read the book and be like, oh, this is for me. And if I'm wrong, I'll refund your money. So there you go. But pick it up. We also have we're working on a follow-up 365-day companion that is going to go with the book. And we're also working on a small group guide, that book that's going to come out eventually, but we're working on it now. And there's a leader's guide that you can download now that is on the website, that is on the website. Britt mentioned theuncoverybook.com. But please, yeah, check us out. And we have new content coming at you all the time.
Yeah.
Very cool. And then any way we can particularly be praying for you guys?
Yeah. In particular for me, I think it's important that I still remain present to the people that I currently serve. And it's a challenge, you know. I really, really want the book, and everything in the book is my heart and my passion. I'm still responsible as a leader, as a pastor for hundreds of people. And yeah, just that I can stay centered and present in their lives as well.
Yeah. Yeah. And for me, wow, launching a book, it is, anybody listening to this who's ever tried to write a book before and get it out into the world, it's such a humbling process. It takes so much time and so much energy. And it's nice when you get that kiss from heaven, that supernatural energy where you know this is of the Father, you know this is what he's asked you to do, and you walk it out in obedience. But there are days, man, where we're just weary. We're just weary because it's hard work, but it's work that's worth doing. So just, I think prayers for supernatural margin for both George and for me. You know, I have a content business that I run on the side where I'm helping people with strategic communications plans and other book manuscripts that I'm supporting clients with. So this is a very busy season, and God's never really called me to this much all at one time, but he's faithful not only to give me the energy and the time, space, margin, and the heart to do the work, but he has also been super faithful with connections. Obviously, you know, Taylor, we get to talk to you and get to be here today. This is amazing. So we just want to thank you again for the opportunity, and thank you for continuing to pray into this movement, and that people would just know that recovery is for everyone. And if that bothers you, it's probably for you too.
Yeah. Hey guys, thank you for being yourselves. My friend Whaler, he talks about sometimes how we get vision and then we learn how to live into the vision. And sometimes the vision is bigger than us, and that's okay. And that doesn't just mean hypocrisy. It doesn't just mean that you're invalidated. And so I've really appreciated how you guys have said, in a sense, like, here's the vision we have, and we're still learning how to live inside of it. And it's okay that we're still in recovery, you know, like mm-hmm. we're still in learning how to be human in the Jesus way. So thank you for not just sharing your thoughts with us, but also sharing yourselves with us. We really appreciate you guys.
You got Absolutely. It. Our yeah. honor. It's been thank great. You.
Yeah. This is by far you've asked deeper questions than anybody so far. So
thank you for putting up with me. It has enriched all of us. Yeah.
No, I mean, if you can't tell, I love to talk about this stuff. So I'm just grateful you asked. So
good.
Thank you.
Good. Thank you, guys. I'm grateful. It's likely that in the future I'll try and twist y'all's arm to get you back on here. So
Anytime.
I'm glad this is recorded. The nice things you just said about the naked gospel, it's on record.
Awesome. I love it.
Yeah.
I love the name, man. The name so of the good. Podcast is so awesome. Yeah. I was like, what? I'm go just because of the name.
Just because of the name, dude. We've had that a few times. So it's working in our favor. Everyone, thank you for joining us. There will be links to all of that down below. Do check out the book. So here's my motivational plug. If you are disillusioned with relationship and trying to figure out how the heck to do it, you know, Jesus calls us to it. It's just really, it's hard and it's confusing and it's wounding. I would encourage you to check out the book. Don't have an aversion to the word trauma or addiction. I find them to be quite helpful because we are creatures of liturgy. We're creatures of habit, and that's okay. And at the end of the day, an idol is just it's a gift received wrongly, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think that's a lot of the reframing that we've heard today. And so I would encourage you to check it out. We all need fresh imagination of what it looks like to be with one another and to follow Jesus together. Individual isolated Christianity isn't actually Christianity. Sorry to pop that bubble. So grateful for all of you. Guys, thank you again for being with us. And we will catch you next time on The Naked Gospel.